So, you know, Jubilee, again, I like that theme of Jubilee. That doesn't necessarily mean it has to be, you know, you had to be blah, you know, like that. Jubilee can be just a real contentment deep inside your heart. So whatever persecution or struggles you may be facing, we have that knowledge in deep inside our heart that God is with us. That God accepts us, that God saves us, that we will be with God forever. I mean, those are very important things. That's that peace. Remember, we light the different candles of hope and joy and peace, and the Christ candle, and also love. So Jubilee can be, it doesn't have to be an in-your-face sort of a thing. It can be just that sweet knowledge of knowing that you're in the Father's hands. But this morning I want to look at the scripture that John Boholski read for us, the idea of the Magi coming to coming to Jesus. And I want you, we're going to talk about five different truths in that scripture. And the first one being that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews, and he should be honored as such. He is a king. Okay? And I don't know if you've ever had a time where a very VIP has come to your house, or you've visited a VIP, or have had some contact with a person like that. We tend to act differently, don't we? It's not, we don't just act, we're not chummy with them really, per se, are we? I mean, I'm usually intimidated by them, and I want to show my great respect for them. So that's the first thing. Number two, we worship Christ. Christ is worshipped by all the nations of the world, not just the Jews. Yes, he is the King of the Jews, but he's more than that. Jesus came so that all humanity might partake in honoring and worshiping and serving him. That's very important to remember. Number three, God takes his universe that is surrounding us and he uses it to help us know his Son and so that we might worship him. This is our main calling as humans, and especially the people of God, that we would worship the Lord. And God uses his universe to help us understand that and to bring us to the knowledge of God and his Son so that we might do what we're called to do, and that is to worship him. Point four of this is that Jesus troubles people who do not want to worship him. That think of the billions of people. There's, I don't know how many billions of people there are in the world. Maybe 8 to 10, maybe 9. I'll just say 9, okay? 9 billion people in the world. How many of those worship God? Let's say there's half of those that worship the Lord. That's another 4 billion or 4 to 5 billion that do not. And they are troubled by Jesus. And some of those, and it brings out opposition to Jesus. And number five, what is worship? It's joyfully ascribing authority and dignity to Christ with our sacrificial gifts. There is some sacrificing that must go on. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But I want to end 2025 not unnecessarily looking into 2026, because you know what happens with 2026, right? We make a And I'm not in favor of New Year's resolutions, okay? I mean, you can make them if you want, but I'm quick to break mine, okay? There's no reason to start one, okay? Because I'm not very good at, and maybe you're that way too, and maybe you're really good at resolutions, and I hope you are. But so I'm not going to stand up here today and say, I want you to make a New Year's resolution about how to approach 2026. No, I just want us to finish 2025 remembering what our high and holy calling is, and that is to worship the Lord. So number one, Jesus is the Messiah, the King of the Jews. He should be honored as such. Verse 2 announces clearly whom this story in Matthew 2 is all about. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? That's what the Magi come and ask Herod. This is about a newborn child to be King of the Jews. Now, in itself, that doesn't seem like a very great thing. Somewhere alive in America today, there are probably 3 or 4 children that are getting groomed right now to become president of the United States, We don't know them. We don't know. People are not going out there into society and looking for them and bringing them gifts or anything like that. Nobody really cares, but has set out to find them. But verse 4 makes it clear that what the Magi really mean by King of the Jews, Matthew writes, when he called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. It's interesting. Did you know Herod had been called the King of the Jews for 40 years by the Senate in the Rome? That was his title, King of the Jews, one of his titles. But no one called him the Messiah, which is what the word Christ, the anointed one, means. Messiah means the long-awaited, God-anointed ruler who would overcome all the rulers, bring an end to history, and establish the kingdom of God that would never die and never lose his reign. This is what the Messiah was going to do. And we don't know how the wise men got their information that there was such a king coming. But it is clear that Herod got the message. He realized that these fellows are not searching for a mere ordinary human successor to me. They are searching for the final king, the one whose king will never end. So he asked the scribes, and the one text that they focus on is this: "And you, O Bethlehem, out of Micah, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now this doesn't sound super extraordinary either. The reason is that the only purpose for which the scribes quoted the text was to answer Herod's one question: where? Where is this king? And their answer was Bethlehem. But what if Herod would have went on and asked his advisor and said, who? Who is this king? They might have read on in Micah 5 and found out that this king was someone whose goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, and they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. You see, we're learning something about the Messiah, and that is there has no end, no beginning or no end to the Messiah. He is with God from the very beginning, and that's what John states too. When Jesus comes into the world, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This Messiah is going to be more than a mere man. He's going to be God incarnate, God in the flesh. So this is the first truth, and this is why there's worship on the minds of the Magi, these men who came to visit Jesus, because he's more than a mere man. He was more than just a human king. Which leads me to the second truth. Jesus is to be worshipped not just by the Jews, but all nations of the world are to worship him. This is represented by the fact that the wise men came from the east, probably from Babylon. Notice that Luke emphasizes the shepherds coming to the manger. And so that's kind of an idea of these people on the fringe, the outcasts, the down and outers, those who... The blue-collar workers, they get to come. They're the first ones to hear about the awesome news of Christ's birth. But Matthew, speaking to a more Jewish audience, reminds the Jews that the focus here is actually on the foreigners, those who are the Gentiles. So Matthew's gospel portrays Jesus at the beginning and the end of his gospel as the universal Messiah for all the nations. You know, it's interesting, you know, we see the conflict in the Middle East. We see how the different nations over there are like to gang up or terrorize Israel. But there, and that is, Jesus was a Jew, right? Well, we continue to understand that the Messiah, yes, he came from the Jews, but he's for everyone, for all nations. These first worshipers that Matthew talks about, they're actually magicians or perhaps astrologers or wise men, not from Israel, but from the East. They are Gentiles. They're unclean. They're like you and me. And at the end of Matthew. So that's the beginning of Matthew. If you go to the end of the book, the Gospel of Matthew, we read that, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, the Great Commission. Number three, God wields his universe. In other words, he does what he needs to do in the universe to make his Son known and to be worshipped. This is the great goal of all things, that his Son is known and worshipped. And you might say, well, that's pretty egocentric. Why would the Father want to have all this focus on his Son? You know, why is that? It's because of who Christ is and what he's done. He is God. He is, it says in the scriptures, that all creation was made through him, by him, and for him. That he came to earth to save us from our sins. The one thing, our arch enemy, the thing that really drives us nuts in this world and brings upon hopelessness and fear and doubt and all this sort of stuff that really brings us down. Christ comes to take that away, to resolve that issue in the most profound way, to give his life on the cross. People scoff at that. They think, how could they do that? One man. How is one man going to change the trajectory of an entire world? Well, that man can do it because he is the creator of the world. He's the creator of the universe. And if he decides to do something, he's going to do it and it's going to be done. So God takes his universe, the thing that he's created, his creation, and he uses it to help us as the creatures of his creation to acknowledge him and understand who he is. You know, some Christians or some people they'll decide, I'm not going to believe in Christianity, or I'm not going to believe in God because of certain things. They might throw some out there. Well, I don't understand. The star, okay, the star. I mean, what is the star? How did this star appear in the sky and all of a sudden the Magi followed the star? Was it a conjunction of planets? Was it a supernova? Was it just a miraculous light? Was it a comet? And they get hung up on that. And so they say, I can't believe in that stuff. Maybe they read about the splitting of the Red Sea and this is no way, that's impossible. There's no way that a body of water could just open up and people walk through on dry land. Now, how is it that all of a sudden this nourishment, the manna, fell from heaven and was able to supply the food that the Israelites needed as they wandered through the desert? Impossible. Or Jonah, how did he actually survive being swallowed by a fish? See, they take those things like that and they run them through their mind and say, it's impossible. And because of that, I shall not believe in the gospel. I will not believe this stuff. We get hung up on that. But when you think about it, when God wields his universe, he can do anything out there. And sometimes we get hung up on the peripheral things, at the risk of losing sight of the more important aspects of the Christian gospel. The idea that God is holy, that there's ugliness in sin, that sin is ugly, that God hates sin, that man is helpless and cannot release himself from sin. We got to understand about the death of Christ, the justification by faith alone, the sanctification, the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives, the glory of Christ's return, and the final judgment on humanity and on creation. This is all going to happen. If all these things have happened first, why would we not believe that Christ is coming back, is returning? But our hearts are hard, and many of us, we refuse to believe. It's sad, isn't it? And these are not, I don't come up here and I say, these are not my own ideas. These are the ideas that I understand from the Bible. I've read the Bible. Oh, I had an interesting comment the other day. Someone said, I won't, it's, the Bible is the interpretation of man, they said. Well, that is true. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible was written for man. So we need to interpret the Bible. These words on a page, they have to be looked at and tried to be understood and trying to understand what is the object of those words? What is the message of the words? And the message is, we are God's creation. God saves us. God wants to save us. But these are the central themes of the gospel. They're so crucially important. We cannot afford to be sidetracked by these peripheral ideas, trying to understand physical phenomena, as interesting as they may be. The plain fact of the matter is, the star, God used the star to bring the Magi to the Son of God for one purpose, to worship Him. There's only one person in the whole universe that could use this, the star, to help His cause, and that is God. And that's what He did. So the lesson is plain. God is guiding the foreigners, that's you and me, to Christ, to worship Him. And He's doing, oh, by the way, that's the other, I forgot, It's a Wonderful Life. That was the other movie I watched. Okay, I watched The Wonderful Life, The Christmas Carol, and The Nativity. And you know what? I've seen them all a million times, and every time I get to the end, I still cry. I still like shed a tear here and there. It's like, that is beautiful. And I hope you could do that too. I hope you get a movie, you know, there's a movie that you watch, and at the end, no matter how many times you see it, the truth rings clear in your heart and your mind. That is beautiful. And that's what the Nativity is. When I see the wise men bowed down before the baby Jesus. Oh, I saw another one. You got to see this one too. Man versus Baby. Have you ever seen that one? It's with, you know, Rowan Atkinson. He was Mr. Bean. Okay, he's a funny guy from England, but anyway, I can't get into the whole thing, but that'll make you cry at the end too, if you see that. Okay, where was I? Yes. God influenced the whole Roman Empire. You know, He made Herod say, hey, we got to have a census. And he did that because he wanted to find this coming king. But God used the Roman Empire to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so they could be born in Bethlehem. This is His design. He did it then. Guess what? He is still doing it now. God will move heaven and earth to bring you into a relationship with Him. Amen. Thank you. His aim is that all the nations, the people in the nation, they will worship Him. These are the people the Father seeks to worship Him. And He will do that. He will move stars in the sky. He will bring planets together. He will influence the entire Roman Empire to have a census. Think about your own life. What has God done? Daryl, I know he's downstairs all the time, but Daryl always talks about how the loss of his son, a tragic, tragic loss, brought him to the Lord. And he talks about, and whenever he shares, ask him to share that testimony, but every time he shares it, it brings tears to his eyes. And I'm not saying here, I don't want anybody to die to you to come to the Lord. Don't do that. Just come to the Lord now. Don't wait for that to happen. The Magi came and they saw. That's the beginning of Matthew. The end of Matthew is go and tell. It's the ingathering of the nations to worship the Son. You know, they might think, oh, the nations, what is that? I mean, that's some vague idea, concept out there. What is the nations? Well, the nations are a bunch of people, right? Well, the people, every person there has the opportunity. You are part of the nation. Each of you are part of a nation. And God is calling you to worship Him. Now, point four here is Jesus is troubling to people who do not want to worship Him. He brings out opposition for those who do. In this story, there are two kinds of people who do not want to worship Jesus. The first are those who simply want nothing to do with Jesus. He is a non-entity in their lives. You know, for the first two decades of my life, Christ, you know, the whole idea, yes, I went to church a little bit, but it didn't register to me that I had a duty and a calling to be a worshiper of God. And I'm not saying today I can stand up here and say I understand what worship is. It's a very complex thing. It's very simple, and yet it's complex. But the first kind of people, they do not want anything to do with Jesus. This is an example of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He asked them, Herod asked them, where was the Christ to be born? And they told him, in Bethlehem. But did that change their lives? No. They should have heard that and said, can I go with you? Let us go with the Magi if there's the king, if there's this king. Maybe they feared because if Herod found out they were going with the Magi, they would have come out and attacked him or something. But the inactivity of the part of the chief priest is staggering. Why not go? Are they not interested? Do they not want to worship the one true God of the universe? Is it too, maybe it's just too mind-boggling to take that in, to comprehend that. And I can understand that. A lot of people, just they think reality is only what is in front of them, and what they can see and what they can touch and taste. That's reality. But there's so much more to reality. So there's some people who they just don't care. And the other people, they do not want to worship Jesus because they are deeply threatened by him. Herod was a person who was deeply threatened by Jesus. And so he schemes and he lies and he commits mass murder just to get rid of Jesus. So there's indifference and there is hostility. The question is, where are you at on that spectrum? Are you in one of those groups? This Christmas should be a time when we ponder for a moment what it would mean to worship God in truth and in spirit. Let me close with the fifth truth of the story, and that is, what is worship in the text? What is he talking about here? Worship means joyfully ascribing the authority and dignity due his name, Christ, and we do it sacrificially. We do it sacrificially. You see, the Magi, they ascribe authority to Christ by calling him King of the Jews. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? They acknowledge him as a king. Second, the Magi ascribe dignity by falling down before him in verse 11. After coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother. They fell down to the ground and worshipped him. It is a message to Christ. You are high and I am low. You have great dignity. I am lowly by comparison. That humility, that is so important for coming to faith in Christ. We must see God and his son Jesus as someone who deserves our worship, who is so much greater than we are. He transcends creation. He is beyond creation. He is the creator. And we must acknowledge him as such. And it should cause in us humility. Then there's this idea, third is this idea of they were overjoyed when they saw the star. The New American Standard says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's one thing to say the Magi were overjoyed. It's another thing to say they were overwhelmed with joy. But it says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's like the triple dog dare you sort of joy. And I can't really relate to that, except for maybe the time when I witnessed the birth of my children. I was overjoyed at those moments. They came out and they were healthy and crying, and it was a beautiful moment. But for these Magi, there they saw the star over the town of Bethlehem, and they were overwhelmed with joy because they were on the brink. They were almost there. The anticipation was so real they could taste it because they were so close to seeing this babe, this King of the Jews, the Messiah. But before, and as I close here, and this is my closing comment here, is that they gave their gifts, didn't they? They gave the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. And really, when you think about those, you think, what is this, a care package for Joseph and Mary? Because they're poor, and here they are having a baby in a manger, and didn't have any health insurance or anything like that, so... And they gave these gifts. But these gifts were sacrificial. These gifts were symbols of their desire for Christ himself. They said, I could use the frankincense, I could use the myrrh, I could use the gold, but I give them to you so that you know, Jesus, that I, beyond all the riches, I need you. You are what satisfies. I want you rather than the things that you can give me. I have not come to you for your things. I have come for you. By giving what you do not need. I give to you, Jesus, what you do not need. You do not need gold or frankincense or myrrh. You're the God of the universe. You need nothing from me. And I could enjoy those things. I could enjoy my, and you list whatever that is. But I give them to you. You are my treasure, not these things. I think that's maybe what it means to worship God with the Magi did, to give gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I pray that that truth would awaken us, that we would desire a new desire for Christ Himself. May we say from the heart, Lord Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the King of Israel. All nations will come and bow down before you. I see that the universe, you have set up the universe, and the goal of the universe is that the all of creation shall worship you. And I joyfully ascribe the authority and dignity due your name. And I bring my gifts to you to say that you alone can satisfy me and nothing else.